here this morning, as I'm looking through this, I'm just kind of wondering what's left for me to preach about. Eva touched on tithing. Mary took care of discipline for us. Sang dealt with missed opportunities that we have and that we need to be ready and available to do these things. And, you know, David talked about how the Lord carried him through a deep, dark, difficult time. It's like, okay. That's usually a pretty good deal all right there. But I do have something that we could cover. As we do work our way through Seek God for the City, this week we're looking at evangelization of all people. It says here, every people, on this book, and I put all people, capital letters. A friend of mine put down, you know, on Facebook, he commented, he said, you know, every type of person is what the ethnos is. And that's not just by what nationality one might be. You have different ethnos, different types of people based upon, you know, short people, tall people, wide people, narrow people, those who are, you know, living in the south, those who live in the north, in the cold, frozen tundra. Okay, not so much. But you got all sorts of different type of people. And we can divide them up in however many different ways you can. We almost type for different people, but God brings us to various people. And that's what we want to look at today, is who it is. You know, as we were singing that song today and says, you know, I'll go to the ends of the earth for you, Jesus. I'm like, yeah, but will you go across the street? Will you go across the street? Will you talk to the person next to you on the bus? Will you talk to your coworker, your friend, who you happen to be sharing some housing arrangements with, as Sang was just sharing with us? This is where we're at. So let's take a look at our scripture. Today we're going to be looking out of Acts chapter 10. And we're going to start with the 9th verse. Just take a look at this here. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Now, they were some people who had been sent off to find Peter. Okay, they were a couple of servants from a man named Cornelius. Okay, so that's who the they is. Let's go back. Now, Peter, he went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. Three times. And then immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking, "Hey, Simon Peter, who is known as Peter, was he staying there?" And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men in to the house to be his guests. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just give you praise. We thank you for your word, which is new and fresh each day. And Lord, we thank you that you are there always, and that you are here now. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach this morning, that you would speak to me and through me, and that you would use me to be an encourager and a blessing to your people here. And to all who hear this message, Lord, might each one come to know you more and to follow you better through it, starting with me. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's kind of interesting. When I was reading this, and he's talking about, you know, Peter, he's visiting, and he's up in the house. Now, he's up on the rooftop of the house. You know, he's gone up to the upper room. He's gone to that place of prayer and visitation and solitude that they have in these homes in the Middle East, basically. But you go up on the roof, flat roof. It doesn't rain a lot, so it's not a, you don't have to worry about snow loads and things like that. And they go up there, and that's kind of like their getaway spot. And that's where Peter's gone. Talks about him getting hungry. And what came to mind to me as I was reading this was my visit to Liberia last year. When I went there and I was a guest, I would go out on the porch and I would sit and wait, and my hostess would cook me my meal. Now, she just didn't turn on the stove to turn out do that, because her stove was basically a firebox. It was just a little fire ring type thing that was back on the back porch. And what she did is she either burned wood to get charcoal, or somebody had already made charcoal and had to get that burning and get a good set of coals going to cook off of. Because they didn't have bottled gas. They didn't have piped-in gas. Even though Liberia has that natural resource, it's not readily available. But they do have plenty of trees, and they make charcoal. So they've got to start the fire. And so they've got to cook. Well, they didn't have refrigeration either. So when she wanted to cook me my meal, she would get the guy who was working for her, give him a little bit of money and say, go and buy me a fish and this and this. And he would come back with the short list of ingredients that she'd given him, and by then the coals would be just about right, and then she would cook. This was a process that did... I walk into my kitchen, I take something out of the refrigerator, I pop into the microwave, I hit the button, and I go, oh, come on, get done already. You know, 30 seconds, 60 seconds, maybe 2 minutes later, if I'm really... really want it to get hot. Normally I don't wait that long. Ask Donna. I usually just take it out and eat it. Okay. No. When it was time to eat, it took a process of time. An hour was considered actually pretty quick to get the meal ready for the whole process. So, well, Peter's hungry and he said, I'm hungry now. And the hostess goes to make lunch for her. He goes up to pray. So I could easily see how he could have this time alone in prayer and fall into a trance and spend this time. And this is kind of the picture that I got going in my mind as this is going on, as I'm reading through this. And then Peter has his vision about food. Now Peter, while he's not... he's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a well-educated man. In fact, we see earlier, you know, the Sanhedrin's kind of like, after he's arrested, who is this guy? I mean, they've never been schooled. How can they argue so well? Oh, well, just get rid of him. Just kind of set him off. You know, Peter was... not a guy of wealth. I mean, he was a fisherman by trade. Okay? We're not talking a fisherman who owns a fleet of boats. He's got a lot of people working for him. We're talking about one guy who's got a small boat, got a couple partners, they got their boat. You know, he's got his boat, they got their boat, a couple of brothers are his partners. And, you know, it's like, okay, we go out and we fish and, you know, some nights we get nothing. Jesus met him on one of those nights, the next morning. That's the second time he called Peter to come and serve him. The first time he said, come, follow me. And they followed for a little while and then he went back fishing again. Then next time Jesus comes by and finds Peter fishing. This fisherman. Hey! Can you take me out there? I got all these people I want to talk to. So he takes them out in the boat. And he speaks to the people and he tells Peter to throw the net over. You know, I was fishing all night, but for you, Lord, I'll do it. Actually, for you, Rabbi. It was Rabbi yet at that point. Changes to Lord later. But on that, he throws the net over and we all know the story. Story of miraculous catch. He's got all these fish. You know, the nets are ripping up. His partners go out and they're sinking the boats. They got so much fish. This is like, yeah! They get all the fish and they get to shore. And Jesus says, you know what, fish, that's something you really wanted. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They leave the fish sitting on the boat. Follow him. That's Peter. Okay? Kind of impetuous, kind of, you know, a laborer. Okay? But he was a good Jew. Okay? He wasn't anybody. He was relatively uncouth, you know, real rough around the edges, unwashed, didn't have a lot of money, didn't wear nice clothes, but he was a good Jew. What does that mean, a good Jew? He didn't eat stuff that wasn't kosher. He had dietary restrictions upon him. I'm not going to eat that. That's not kosher. Why don't I eat that? Because God has said that His people aren't to eat that. This is one of the signs. This is what makes us different from the rest of the world. We don't eat that. In fact, they'd taken that dietary restriction to such a point that it had become custom that it was unlawful in the eyes of the other Jews to eat with a non-Jew. Because it wasn't kosher. They're not kosher. You can't eat with them. You can't sup with them because that's fellowship. And then again, you know, the food that they might be serving, not coming out of a kosher. Did the rabbi inspect your kitchen? It was the animal properly in? You got dairy products next to your meat. Can't have that. There could be a slab of bacon in there. Can't have any of that. Peter, I have never done that. And he has this vision three times. He says, and he's told, don't call unclean that which the Lord has made clean. Okay, so it did used to be unclean, wasn't it? Now what's changed? What has occurred? What has happened that would make this food now clean where previously it was unclean? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's occurred. What we have is Jesus dying for the sins of the world, the whole world. He didn't die for the sins of the Jewish people alone. He died for the sins of the world. That's an all-inclusive statement. It's not an exclusive statement. Now, there are some things that Jesus does have exclusive statements. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Exclusive. But all who call on His name receive salvation. Inclusive. All-encompassing. All. is having this vision. The vision isn't about the food. It's about the relationships. It's about the people. And the food was a stumbling block in those relationships. If I like you and you like me, we'll probably go out and have a meal together. When Don and I started dating, that's what we did. We went and we had a meal together. And we went dancing. Believe it or not, I used to be able to dance. Right now I'd hurt myself. But I thought I could dance. Donna was very gracious. Grace. We fellowship over food. It's important. We celebrate our Lord Jesus over the Lord's table. Representation of the bread and the cup represents the whole meal and the fellowship. When we talk about fellowship, 99.9% of the time we're talking about food that we're going to eat together, right? That was a good time of fellowship. Oh. You know, we haven't had a potluck dinner together for a while. I said, I don't have, I believe in luck, so we do trust here. You know, people say, we're trusting the pot. I don't get that, Pastor. Okay, whatever. The important thing here is food, if we can't eat together, we can't fellowship. I've actually told people, I have the ministry of food. If you invite me to your house, I will eat what you serve me. I won't drink your coffee, but I will eat the food. And I've eaten some stuff that I really didn't like. And I've smiled. I've asked for more. Why? Fellowship. Relationship. If I truly want someone to care about me, they have to think that I care about them. Now, if I want them to care about them, hopefully I do care about them. This should be sincere. But they have to believe that I care about them. I'm interested. What's important to you is important to me. Even if I don't share your issue. I was having this discussion, I think, with Andy here yesterday. I was at a conference on Thursday that talked about the multicultural church, and you know, February, I guess, you know, was Black History Month. Not even a blip on my radar. If you haven't noticed, I'm not black. However, we do have congregational members who are. So why didn't I take notice of this event? You know, I found out at this conference that some churches really made a big deal about it. Really? I hadn't even thought of it. And when I did start thinking about it, I really got convicted about it. I really missed the boat. And my African-American and black congregants and other people that I know, just another ignorant white guy. You know, just like, no, that's not what I want. You know, if I really cared, I would have participated in that. I would have participated, had built relationship. I would have done something about it. I should have. Next year I plan to. So if I'm going to show I'm going to care about that, about people, well, one of the things is that food and the relationship. We have to be able to get together. It was unlawful in their eyes. There isn't anything in the Ten Commandments or that God said you can't go into their house, but it had gotten to the point where Peter couldn't go into the house of Cornelius, even though he was well respected. He wasn't Jewish. Therefore, he was unclean, unfit for social, for good social gathering. We don't socialize with that group. Now, Jesus had expanded the bounds a little bit. I mean, he had the guys going through, you know, Jesus and the guys, you know, as they're traveling around during his ministry. We're going to go long today, guys. I'm apologizing, but, you know, I'm just going to tell you right now because it's time to go, but we're not leaving. What Jesus did was he took them into Samaria. And he spent time eating and drinking and fellowshipping with the Samaritans. This is a group of people that they weren't supposed to be fellowshipping with. But the Samaritans were at least half Jewish. Okay. They're half kosher, right? They follow the same dietary laws pretty much. Our issue with them was more they don't want to worship, come into the temple to worship. And, you know, they married outside the accepted, you know, families. You know, so, you know, they're cousins, but they're really the black sheep cousins, and we don't get along with them, and we try to pretend like they're not family. Anybody have family like that? Anybody our family like that? Yeah. So this is what's going on with Peter. And these guys show up. And Peter invites them in. Now, it's really amazing. It's not his house. But he invites them in because he's the one they're looking for. And he is the guest. And in that culture, he then becomes the one who can offer the space. And if he offers it and his host is there, they have to let it happen. Invites them in. And later we see they have a meal. And then he leaves and travels with them and goes to Cornelius' house. And he preaches the gospel. And the whole family, the whole household hears it and receives it. And the gospel goes out to Gentiles. Non-kosher. Food isn't to be the problem. It's in some way. God sanctified. He covered over all sins. All sins. Washed them away. That which God has made clean, we're not to call clean. God said, now, it's okay. That's fine. Don't let that be a stumbling block for you. Say, well, I don't know where that person came from. I don't know if I can socialize with them. You're supposed to take gospel to them. That is in result. Again, who was Peter? He was a fisherman. Anybody here think that they don't have the credentials to go out and share the gospel? Peter was unlearned. He was a guy who denied Jesus 3 times. Went back to fishing again. And Jesus found him once again, time number 3 at least, out in the boat fishing. And this time, when he saw Jesus, he jumps out of the boat and runs after him. Oh, Lord, you know, he'd given up. He'd kind of like, you know, I'm going fishing. I'm done. You know, I am a screw-up. I can't do ministry. Jesus was crucified, and then he resurrected. And, you know, yeah, I saw him. But you know what, guys? I'm not worthy. I'm just going to go fish. I can't do this. And Jesus shows up, and he goes, oh, Lord. And he jumps out of the boat and swims to him. You know, this is after he realized he didn't recognize who it was until he starts hauling the fish and the nets start breaking again. Deja vu all over again. Oh, it's Jesus. That's what's going on here. He remembers the last time he caught a catch of fish like this. It was Jesus. Jesus gives him an instruction. Anybody remember what the instruction was? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now, Peter was probably thinking that the sheep were all Jewish. Natural occurrence. I mean, Jesus wants me to take care of my people, his people, our people. We all look alike. It's us. No, 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 no. My sheep are those who are called by my name, those who recognize my voice, those whom he has chosen before time began. Those are God's sheep. And God was sending Peter out to go get him. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to do anything unclean. He said, don't call unclean what I have made clean. He has made them clean. He has made us clean. Now, one or two of you here might have some Jewish roots. Not me. Not until we go way back. But without that, the Gentiles being clean, I couldn't come before the Lord. Neither could most of you. But because he has made us clean, we can receive the gospel, and we can and we must share the gospel. It's a command. Anybody understand the word command? Is it optional? Command means must, shall. You will do this. God gives us the command that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. As he gives us the command, gives the command to go, it is best to read that as you are going through life. Make disciples of all people. Not just this subset over here. Not just the one whom with you are most comfortable with. Not even the ones who are your exact opposites as much as possible. Whether it be location, economic, or some of us feel real good about, you know, I'm going to go over here to these people that are far away from me, not like me at all, and I can minister to them for a little bit and be giving and whatnot, and I'll come back here and then I'll be super secret Christian all over again. Nobody knows I'm a Christian by the way I live my life here, but I go out there and I can be super Christian. Over here I'm super secret Christian. We have this in the church. We don't want to have that in the church. We are to be taking the gospel to whoever it is that God brings to us. Today. What did he bring to you today? Now, along those lines, God has put on my heart two things right now. They both have to do with the College of Prayer. College of Prayer is some training. I've attended some training on that a couple times now. And I've been doing some reading and checking out. Study, and you have benefited, hopefully, through some of my messages on it as I've preached some of the things from this. But the College of Prayer, I believe the Lord is giving me a burden to bring the College of Prayer here to the Twin Cities and for this to be the host campus to start off with. Now, to do that, I need to gather together 50 leaders and prayer warriors that will commit to 3 years to come and pray here. That is cross-denominational and cross-cultural. So I just can't get, you know, 50 people, you know, if I got a big church, I can just get my church to come. No. This campus is intentionally to be cross-denominational, cross-cultural. It's to be the body of Christ as they gather together for prayer. And they meet at least twice a year for time of prayer and study and encouragement each other. Additionally, there's some meetings in between and some for study and for preparations, etc. Now, one of the things that I'm required to do if I'm going to participate in the College of Prayer is to have a prayer shield. Now, I believe I need a prayer shield because, one, I'm supposed to bring the College of Prayer here, but I think the other place I'm supposed to bring the College of Prayer, so I think I am supposed to be part of taking the College of Prayer to Liberia. Now, I don't know if that means that I need to necessarily go there, but maybe I do. But I am supposed to be part of making sure that the College of Prayer goes to Liberia, because one of the things that just broke my heart was when I was in Liberia last year was that the church was not working together. It was very fractured. In a country that needed people working together, everybody was attempting to rebuild and reinvent the wheel themselves. There weren't ministries that focused in this area and this ministry focused on that area, but everybody had to have everything. Everybody had to have their own school, K through pastor. Everybody had to have their own clinic. Everybody had to do their own, and nobody had enough. I mean, they'd have a clinic. What do they got in the clinic? Well, we have a Band-Aid and we have an obstetrician table. We don't have any gloves. We don't have any alcohol other than the kind that you drink. They just didn't have. In the College of Prayer is one thing that has gone to Africa and brought the various churches together in unity. So as I said, one of the things I need to do that in order to do that is a prayer shield. So what I have here are some little cards, a piece of paper. It says prayer shield on it. And each one says prayer shield in two pieces. But one part says, I commit to pray for Pastor Bruce. And then there's three boxes. The first box says, I will pray for Pastor Bruce every week. The second box, we check it, says, I will pray for Pastor Bruce every day. The third box is, Pastor Bruce is my primary prayer assignment, and I will pray for him no less than once a day. What that means is that if I'm your primary prayer assignment, that God has somehow or other touched you and said, you are supposed to be taking special time to pray for Pastor Bruce. He is your primary prayer assignment. And if that's who you are, I want you to take this and check one of those boxes. Then put your name on it, your email and your phone number, and return that to me. Either put it in the offering box or return it to me directly. And then keep the other half, which has my name, email, and phone number. I'm just going to put these on the table. They'll be on the back table eventually, but right now I'll just put them on the front. Say, what does this have to do with what you're preaching today, Pastor Bruce? Jesus had his prayer shield. They were with him at the cross. They were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You mean those guys that fell asleep praying? Yeah, that's him. It doesn't have to be perfect prayer shield. Or be prayer shield. Peter was part of Jesus' prayer shield. Then later, Peter, as he was used of God, had others praying for him. We see that. That's why he was the guest in that house. He had moved to a position of leadership, and for whatever reason, God has put me in a position of leadership. And I believe there were those who were praying for him. That's not in the text. I believe there were those who were praying for Peter, and that's one of the reasons why. There were certainly those who were praying that God would bring somebody to Cornelius. You've got clothes. See if you would just come on up and start playing. Whatever it is you're going to use for closer. I know I've run long, but I'm just going to close this with a prayer, and Peggy's going to play as we dismiss. Father God, we just come before you. this morning. And we seek your face. Lord, reveal in us those places in our lives where we have allowed things to be declared unclean, that you have made clean. That we wouldn't go and be with this person because we don't like them or whatever rationale we came up with. Lord, not that we would somehow try to use this to twist and say that something which you have specifically said in your word is wrong, isn't. But Lord, that we wouldn't allow things which you have removed as barriers from becoming barriers in us taking the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, and Lord, even those whom might be labeled our enemies, and to those who are far away. Lord, might we not be guilty of saying, I would never do that, Lord. I'm too holy to sully myself in such a manner. Might we instead listen to your direction, Lord. When you say go, might we indeed go. Now look for an excuse not to go. Might we submit ourselves to your will, your good and perfect and always perfect in timing will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.